All right, I promised you a controversial subject this week. If you got my email, you know that, and we'll get to that soon enough. But first, by the way, it's kind of dark up front here because we want you to be able to see the screen when we show another video a little later. First, I want to start with the scripture, which is always a good place to start. Now, some churches you go to, and they have formalized scripture readings, and that's great. And then the message is supposed to be somehow related to those scriptures, and sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't, but I'm not trying to pick on anybody else. Typically, the pattern here at Crossroads, what we normally want to follow, and we haven't been normal for a long time because we did a little special series, but typically, you know, we're going through the book of Acts. That's not where we are today, but the typical pattern is I'll introduce the subject at hand, read the scripture, look at what it obviously says, and then build from that some implications for our lives. Well, today we're kind of going to jump straight to the text, straight to the scripture. There's three main scripture passages that we want to look at today, and the reason why we're doing that is because I want to go over some basic principles that all Christians pretty much agree on if they think about it, because they're obvious and apparent. I mean, there is stuff in the Bible that is, let's say, vague. You know, and those are the areas where Christians disagree. And sometimes it's a light-hearted disagreement. Other times it's a vociferous, denominational-causing disagreement. You know, there are wide varieties of levels of disagreement that human beings and Christians might have. But much of the Scripture is pretty obvious. When you read it in context, it is what it is. And if we start with the obvious and then build our life from there, we really can't go back. You know what I mean? We can't go back and say, okay, well, what was obvious, I'm going to overlook that in order to make an exception for my life or for my worldview or whatever. Excuse me. Now, the subject that we're going to address is controversial even amongst Christians, I believe, because quite frankly, well, there are a few different reasons. One is it's become highly politicized. And once something is politicized, all of a sudden thinking stops. You know, let's use, and I'm not going to go into great detail because this isn't the subject today, but let's talk about gun control for just a second. Well, I tell you what, you bring up gun control, and you're either this or that, or you're not thinking. You know, but basically, you know, you're either this or that. And all of your Facebook posts, all of your bumper stickers, all of your cliches all fit into this or that category. And the same thing is true with today's topic. Once you've allowed it to become seen from primarily a political perspective, your whole approach to it is this or that. Another reason why it's controversial even among Christians is because, well, many Christians simply do not know what the Bible says. And not just about this subject, but about pretty much anything at all. And I don't know whose fault that is. I'm not looking to fix blame. I'm just looking to fix the problem. You know, we want to look at the Bible and see what it says. There's another reason why this is controversial in the church, and that is something I mentioned last week. It's this disconnect that a lot of Americans in general, probably human beings in general, but definitely American Christians have, and that is they've got their hyper-personalized faith. You know, I believe in Jesus, and they've got this whole set of what they believe about Jesus, which might even be orthodox. They might well be good Christian people, but there's their faith, and then there's the rest of their life, and they're just not connected, and there's obviously something wrong there. All right, take your Bible. I always like saying this, and open it to page 1. Yeah, it's going to be a long sermon today. Yeah. Genesis chapter 1, it's actually page 5 in my Bible. I'm going to start and read the scripture, give the principle, and then go from there. There is so much we could talk about in each one of these passages, but I just want to pick out highlights. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26, says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground." Now, some people read that and they say, see, God created man, not woman. And that's just wrong because it's all about man, 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 man. The Bible, it's such a sexist book. Man is the word that means human, okay? And you're going to see that in the next verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Here's the first principle. Human beings are image bearers. That is, they're created in the image of God. The Latin phrase is the Imago Dei, which means literally the image of God. Every human being, therefore, has inherent value, worth, and dignity. Now look at the culture and the society in which we live. In our culture, human value is based upon what you produce, your contribution to society. This is not a biblical perspective. What the Bible teaches is that your life, every human life, has value because human life is created in the image of God. And there might be a lot wrong about us, but somewhere deep within us is that Imago Dei. This is why when I talk to corrections officers and people who work in law enforcement and prisons and things like that, I tell them that even though they may not deserve it, the guests at the Gray Bar Hotel that you work with on a daily basis, you should offer them grace and dignity. Now, don't turn your back on them, but offer them grace and dignity because somewhere within them is that Imago Dei. And you'll see a difference in that. I hear from Christian officers often, are we going to compete? I'm going to win this because I got electronics behind me, baby. I love babies making noise in church, by the way. It keeps me honest. Just when I think I'm making a real serious point, God reminds me that I'm human. So anyway, we're image bearers. Society says you're worth what you contribute, but God says you are valuable because you are created in the image of God. Now think about this on a broader scope as well. This happens to be Martin Luther King weekend. You know, we talk a lot about civil rights and human rights and things like that. It used to be, and in tyrannical societies, your rights are based upon what the government says you have. And they determine who has rights. But you see, if we're created in the image of God, we have a basis for human rights and civil rights because we're all image bearers. You can't deny me my rights because my rights don't come from the government. My rights come from God. And that's an important concept. All right, page 2 of your Bible. Actually, page 6 of mine. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says simply this: the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Simple principle here is just this: God is the source of life. God makes us more than just material beings. We are not simply the product of billions of years on low heat of primordial soup. Think about this. Some scientists, some philosophers say that everything that we think and feel is simply the matter of brain activity. Feelings of love, well, that's serotonin, and feelings of hope and peace and all of those things. But somewhere in our soul, which of course they don't think exists anyway, but somewhere in our soul, don't we just know better than that? By the way, philosophers call that inherent knowledge. There are things we just know. That there is this idea that God is the source of life. We are not just material beings that randomly ran into each other, and here we are. All right, take your Bible and turn, a few hundred pages into it, to Psalm 139. It's important to understand that God is the source of life. We'll come back to that concept. Psalm 139, this is going to be a longer reading. I'm going to read 12 verses. Psalm 139, starting in verse 1, says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Here's the principle in those verses. There are a lot of principles. This is just one I want to focus on. God cares about the details of my life. God cares about the details of my life. God knows everything about us. God knows what we are capable of, what we have done, what we will do. God knows our thoughts. God knows our hearts. God knows our intentions. God knows absolutely everything about us, but he still cares for us and protects us. Even, I love the way it says here, even before we know it, God knows it. Not before we know who's going to be elected in the next presidential election or something like that, but before we say a word, God already knows the word that we're going to say. God is ahead of us and behind us and around us. That includes, by the way, the good and the bad things. God loves us not because of the good things, but sometimes very much in spite of the bad things. One way to look at it is we cannot escape God's concern. And we take great comfort in this. All right, so far, are you with me? Three basic principles. Life comes from God. God cares about the details. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, then, two more verses I want to add on. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Here's the last principle. Life begins in the womb. God knows every detail about us and is concerned for us because he knit us together. And even before we were formed in the womb, God knew us. And God had an intention for us. He knit us together. Now, I realize that people who don't believe in God don't believe this. It's just one of many things that they are wrong about. But, of course, we believe in God. Some want to believe that babies are simply the material result of biological processes. How's that for putting it in PG-13 terms? Some people want to believe that babies are just kind of a material result of human activity. Let me tell you, that's just simply not true, because we know that not every intimate encounter results in pregnancy. And some of you know full well that not every birth control method is 100% effective, unless you consider abstinence a birth control method. And so, by the way, which I'm all for, don't misunderstand that, but all I'm saying is there's no pill in the world that's 100% effective. I had a friend in college. We referred to him as the lucky 2%, because he and his wife had two kids, both while they were on the birth control pill, which has a 98% effectiveness rate. He was a part of the lucky 2%. Now, in case you haven't guessed it, the elephant in the room, what I want to talk about today is abortion. As I do that, I want to be sensitive. And I want to tell you, I have people who are very close to me, friends and relatives, who have had abortions. And so that puts me in a tough spot. I can either just not talk about it. Well, no, I really can't do that. But I can try to be as sensitive as possible. And second, I don't want to be political. This is why I waited till January to talk about this. Oh, I wanted to talk about it in November, maybe October. I've wanted to talk about it for years. But it's perceived as political, and that's not my intention here. But I must be biblically consistent. This topic, the concept of abortion, the life issue, is a great example of the disconnect that I've been talking about. Now, let me put this to you plainly. I might be wrong here, but I'd imagine that a lot of this is going to be preaching to the choir. What that means is most of you probably already agree with me. And this is one of those odd cases. I don't have you in mind by name, but I'm really preaching to those of you who don't. And I just want to challenge you to listen, not just to my voice, but to the voice of the Spirit today. And let me make this perfectly clear. Listen carefully. Yeah, I don't want to say this as compassionately and as sensitively as I can. If you are a Christian, and I don't doubt that you are, if you've made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, if you've repented and given your heart to Christ, or however you want to phrase it, you know, you prayed the prayer, got baptized, and you were serious and you meant it. If you're a Christian, and you would identify yourself as pro-choice, you need to understand that those two positions are in conflict. That's you as a Christian are holding a non-Christian position. And so you need to seriously consider that. Now, why does this matter, and why are we even talking about it in church? Well, let me go over real quickly a few reasons why people avoid difficult subjects like this. One, they don't want to argue, but that's because they don't know what argument's for. Argument is not about fighting. Argument is how we discover the truth. Side one, side two, side one, side two. Maybe one's right and the other one's wrong, or maybe they're both wrong and somewhere in between is the answer. And so we argue, not calling each other names and shouting and being mean to one another, but discuss back and forth. So some people don't want to argue. Others don't want to be judgmental. That's good. We shouldn't be judgmental. The Bible says not to judge, but Jesus himself also said, when you judge, judge rightly. You know, there comes a time where we've got to discuss serious things. Third, maybe you don't want to jeopardize a friendship. Well, I have this friend, and I just don't talk about that with them. Well, that's okay. Not every friendship is close enough to talk about everything, right? But who are your closest friends? Some of my closest friends are people that I have serious disagreement with. They're like the Patriots. I just can't imagine. Whatever it could be. You know, it could be something more serious than that. But seriously, I mean, we discuss serious issues with our friends, and then others just simply don't want to think. All right. Another possibility, though, is that we as Christians aren't really that interested in pursuing righteousness. We have become that disconnect that I'm talking about. We're satisfied in our faith, and we consider abortion and many other things to be a political issue, and so I've got my faith and I've got my politics. And, when we look at the principles that we went over, and it's pretty basic, right? Human beings are image bearers, imago Dei. God is the source of life. God cares about the details of my life. We embrace that personally, don't we? We like to believe personally that God cares about me and the details of my life. Hey, and my life has value and dignity because I am an image bearer. Within me is the imago Dei. Hey, and I'm an important, valuable human being because I'm created in the image of God, and my life is in God. My life is from God. We embrace that readily on a personal level. It gets a little more difficult when we look at the person sitting next to us or behind us or around us or the one that just cut us off in traffic. Or the person that we really disagree with or the person that mistreats us. But they too are created in the image of God and have value and dignity and worth. And their life is from God. God is the source, and God cares about the details of their life. It's difficult to share those principles with those that we come in conflict with. But let's take it a step further. What about unborn humans? Don't those principles apply to them as well? Of course it does. Now, I've provided for you in your notes a couple of the internet links, and you can look at the subject a little bit more fully, but let me just give you briefly Peter Kreef's argument. There's much more to it. Two premises. One, it's wrong to deliberately kill an innocent person. I don't think I'll get any disagreement on that. It is wrong to deliberately kill an innocent person. Two, an unborn human being is an innocent human person. You might say, well, what about viability? What about deformities? What about all of those different things? Doesn't change it. What about the difficult cases? Why should I even care about this issue? Well, two reasons. Number one, the biggest one for us as Christians is this is a clearly biblical issue. But second, from a broader perspective, look at our society. The culture that we live in, does anybody not see that we live in a culture that has greatly devalued life, that has a very low regard for life? We look at tragedies like what happened in Connecticut, and we want to blame everything but ourselves and our society and our philosophy. We want to blame guns. Let's just take all the guns away. That'll stop it. I don't want to get into the gun control debate. But, whatever it is, we want to find a boogeyman. Our society has a very low regard for life. Let me point out two things, and then we're going to watch a video here in just a second when it comes to the abortion issue, because immediately people say, well, what about all these unwanted children out there? You know that abortion was supposed to solve the whole problem with unwanted children? Child neglect and child abuse and all of those things. But child neglect and child abuse and violent crimes against children has gone up 400% and 500% since abortion has become widespread. Why is that? Because we devalue life, maybe? Because when somebody says, I'm pregnant, instead of saying I'm pregnant, they say, I'm pregnant. That's kind of a shift in our society. Instead of life being something that is precious and valuable and from God and to be cherished and appreciated, it's become an inconvenience. Now is just not the right time. And so we have a devaluing of life in our society. Oh, and by the way, people say, well, what about the tough cases? You know, let's save that for another discussion. I'll just say this about it now, and that is the vast majority of abortions in America are purely elective. That is just the facts. Hey, and I got that from the Guttmacher Institute, which is the research arm of Planned Parenthood. So it's not like it's, you know, pro-life central. The vast majority of abortions in America are, I just don't want to be pregnant right now. It's as simple as that. We live in a culture that has low regard for life, and this is not good. So what about those hard cases? You got that video ready? Yeah, it's about probably 6 minutes long, and then I've got a minute to wrap it up. Let's just put it in perspective. We need to change our thinking. We need to challenge our society's thinking. This is where you guys know me. You know I'm not a real kind of emotional person, and I've had people say, gosh, you know, Walt, whenever you preach, it's all so brainy, cerebral. Well, let's be brainy about this for just a second. We try to say that abortion is a good thing because what if that child, I mean, they're in horrific circumstances. Do you realize what you're saying? You're saying that that child is better off dead. So what we ought to do with all the starving children in the world is kill them. You know, what we ought to do with all of the abused children in the world is kill them. If we could just figure out a way to go back in time and kill them before they're born. That's nuts. We live in a society that has low regard for life. We need to challenge that. We need to change that. And so I want to challenge you in two ways today. Number one, perhaps if we want to change the world, we need to begin by changing ourselves. Maybe you need to repent. Perhaps you've had an abortion or been party to an abortion. Somebody paid for it. Somebody encouraged it. Perhaps you voted for a pro-choice candidate. You're part of that machine. And maybe you need to repent. And I say that as compassionately and as sensitively as I can, but you're going to have to decide which side of this issue you're going to be on. And it's not about politics. It's about life. And then understand that God is a forgiving God. There's none of us here who have never sinned and won't sin some more. But God is a forgiving God. But if we're going to experience that grace and forgiveness, the Bible tells us very clearly we've got to repent and confess. We've got to say to God, okay, God, this God knows it. Before you did anything, before you said anything, we already read this, God knew it. But we have to come to terms with that between us and our Maker. And then second, on the positive side, I want to challenge you and I want to challenge us to embrace life. Encourage people in difficult circumstances. One of the greatest stories that came out of Carl Johnson, little Carl's life, was the girl who stood up and said, when I was a junior in high school, I got pregnant. But he said he'd be there with me. He and his girlfriend, his fiance Tiffany, is with us today. That's what we ought to do. That's the kind of people we ought to be. You know, when kids make noise in church, we should give them a hug and a sucker. Be glad that they're here. And those of us who are well past our childbearing years, dear, and some of us are already doing it, my wife's a great example of this, should be involved in children's ministry and love kids. How many of us older folks just don't like kids anymore? Tell you what, there's a deeper issue there. We're way out of time, so I'm just going to let the Lord deal with our hearts as we might. So let's stand together and I'll pray. And I hope that you'll think and you'll be open to what the Spirit has to say today. Heavenly Father, you have brought us to this place today to hear your word. And I pray that in all that we've seen and all that we've heard and all that we've observed, that today, Lord, your Spirit will get through to our hearts. Lord, if there's anybody here who has never given their heart to Jesus, I pray that today is the day that they make the decision to be a follower of Jesus. They understand that Jesus died for them, Jesus died for our sins, and he lives again and can change us and fix us and guide us and bless us and all of that if we'll just turn to him. And Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, we're in a variety of political positions here, I know, but Lord, may our hearts be open to something that is apolitical. May we leave this place not primarily Republican or Democrat or whatever else, Lord, but may we leave this place thinking, you know what, I want to approach the world, number one, as a Christian. So, Lord, we open our hearts and invite your Spirit to fill us and transform us today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.